Well, a very good morning. And you know, it is good to be back with you. You know, I'm just kind of in the process of decompressing from the 10-day bus trip. And you know, it's like a bus trip and it's 10 days. So, you know, you're on the bus one day, off the bus the next. And you realize there are all kinds of things that you see. But then you realize there's all kinds of things you didn't get to see. So I may have to plan another trip there. I don't know. And yes, as I said in my email to you this week, I did manage to spend pretty much all those shekels you gave me. And you know what? It was just neat because there were a couple of you know, pastor types on the bus and other people that kind of knew a little bit, you know, what I was doing these days, and it was just so much fun to be able to let them know what a great bunch of people we have at Generations Community Church, that they would chip in and give that to me. So those of you who didn't give it to me anything, don't feel bad. And of course they were all like, oh, what a special bunch that must be. And actually I was listening to Ruth Ann Brightup's sermon, and I thanked her again, and she said yes, and may God bless you in that wasabi church. Remember that? She was talking about that little spicy thing that they put in food. I think that's how she put it, but to add flavor, and what a flavor we add here. So, yeah, so it's just a joy to be back, though, too. And were you blessed with Ruth Ann and Dave Rector's ministry? Yeah. Dave wanted some sand from over there, so I don't know, I almost got it just out of a parking lot, but I found, I was in the Dead Sea, and I didn't have my little bottle with me. In the Sea of Galilee, it was all rocks, so we were actually near where the temple in the wilderness may have been, and so there was lots of sand there, so I thought, oh, this is what Dave Rector's getting. So anyway, we'll get together for coffee, and I'll give him his sand. And we're going to say Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers among us here today, grandmothers too. Now, I do have somewhat of a Mother's Day theme today. There is something sacred, right, about motherhood, a bond. And it may just be the strongest kind of love that we know in the whole world, right? The love between a mother and a child. Maybe the strongest bond almost in the universe, and not just among humans, right? But in the animal world as well. I mean, if you and I were camping together up at Algonquin Park, wouldn't that be nice? And if we were sitting there enjoying our campfire and a little baby bear cub came into our area, right? And I said to you, hey, let's play with the baby bear cub, right? Good idea or bad idea? Bad idea, right? Because mother bear, she's going to just decapitate all of us. So it's a strong bond. And so we should have a special day for mothers. But Mother's Day, like Father's Day, can also be difficult for some people. There are some people who avoid even going to churches on days like this. Oh, they're going to hand out flowers to all the mothers. And maybe you didn't have a good relationship with your mom. So I always like to point it out. And now often we think about God as our creator and we can count on him to be the very best father, right? On Father's Day, we always, you know, I always like to just mention that. I do that radio show still, and we, you know, we play songs for Father's Day and Mother's Day. And so I say, no, but God's the ultimate father. Everything you never got in your father, you can find in God. Everything you want to be as a father, God can show you how. Well, you know what? The Bible also says we can count on God to be the best kind of mother, too. I know we don't think about it too often, but it's in Isaiah 49, first of all, and the prophet writes this starting at verse 13. He says, shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. You ever think that? Here's what God replies. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, because it does happen sometimes, doesn't it? God says, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Amen? Isaiah 66 and verse 13, the first part of that. You know what it says there? It says, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. And he was speaking at that time to those who would be comforted over Jerusalem. But as a mother has compassion, God will have that same compassion for you. So whatever makes for the best attributes of a mom, we will find those. We will find those and so much more when we pursue a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Whatever you've lacked in your own home growing up, you can find it in God. For some, the day is bittersweet because your mom may have already passed away. And it's been actually a little over 10 years now, 10 Mother's Days, that my mom isn't here with me. And I really feel that. We have a yard sale often in the village of Ayr every Mother's Day. And Mom used to come up and bring some things to sell, you know, and so I miss that. Maybe in your life, there have been women who have been there as mothers to you. Maybe when you were growing up, they may not have been related by blood at all. Families come in all different shapes and sizes, don't they? And there are some women right here today. And someone, whether they've ever told you or not, they've come to see you as maybe a spiritual mother to them. You may be filling a void in somebody else's life, just in that way. So it's good to have a Mother's Day. As it says in Proverbs 31, honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. And a few words around the table at Swiss Chalet of praise would be good too. Now, as I said, I have a story for us today. And if you have a Bible with you, I invite you to turn to the Old Testament book, since we've been in the Old Testament quite a bit. And it's the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. So it's not too far into your Bible. And our story takes place in a city called Shiloh. Now, you would probably call that Shiloh, S-H-I-L-O-H, but when I was there last Sunday, I promised not to do this too much, but there were a couple of us that were going to preach on Hannah this week, and I said, oh, I can't wait to go there and say, well, when I was there in Shiloh last Sunday, but yeah, a week ago today, I was in the very location where this story took place, and so I discovered it's properly pronounced Shiloh. In fact, I do have a picture for you. Do we have that picture that I sent in? Oh, look at that. I know, it doesn't look like much at all, does it? But our little tour group, and we'll leave that up for a little bit here, but our little tour group in Israel was standing in this location. And sort of across there, kind of across the road in that, you could see the modern-day city of Shiloh. And then over here was sort of the ancient city of Shiloh. And an archaeological dig has recently begun, and it is believed that right there is where the tabernacle one day stood, and we were just a few yards away from where Hannah would have knelt to pray in the days of the judges, somewhere around the year 1105 BC. And Shiloh was the focal point of Israel's worship at this time. So it was here, right there, that the tabernacle would have been. The Ark of the Covenant would have resided. It would have been all happening right there. And like I say, probably looking at this picture now, that's about as far away as I was from it. And it was pretty barren, as you can see. In fact, a little over 60% of the land over there is actually desert, a wilderness. Driving along on the bus, just seeing miles of dirt and rocks, an absolute wilderness, rocks and sand. And our story begins with a woman feeling just as much in the wilderness, barren and desolate. Oh, and by the way, when you're in that kind of a state, that's the best time to pray. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 1. We put it up there on the screen too. Good, there we are. Okay, thank you. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zophite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. Okay, that was the first trouble. And by the way, because it's all, you know, oh yeah, some smarmy guy saying that. No, think about it. If you had two husbands, that might even be worse. But anyway, so he had two wives. And God, by the way, didn't, you know, people just did this, you know, apart from the Lord's say-so. But he had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. Now, it's not that he didn't love Peninnah, right? But you know it, when someone's in a difficult time, you want to do something nice for them, don't you? You just want to do something nice for them. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. Now, at this time, you know, a woman's worth was how many children she could have. It's not quite the same in our day and age today, although I've seen it in this century in Christian circles. There's competition between women, trying to be a super mom. Who can have the more kids? Like, it's not nice to look at. It's not good to see. And so this, of course, went on year after year. Can you imagine? Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" I mean, he tried, right? He tried. Now, I want to just point out a couple things here to start. And the first I've already said. When you're in the wilderness, that's the time to pray. Sometimes that's all you can do. And the good news is we have a listening ear, right, when we pray. Call out to God. Lay all your deepest burdens at his feet. Often when we're in a wilderness, that's when we run away. No, run to God. He will listen to the cry of his people. I was reminded of Psalm 34 and verse 18 as I was thinking about this, right? The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. He's close. He draws near. Often when we try and run away from people in difficulty, God draws near, even in those times when we're tempted to think that he's far away. He's not. Now, I want to point out something, and for that, we're going to have to flip the page to 1 Samuel chapter 2. So we'll flip over to 1 Samuel chapter 2 because we've been introduced to these two men, Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli. And they too were priests of the Lord. But in chapter 2 and verse 12, what we read there is that Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. It says they helped themselves to the best portions of the meat that was brought for the sacrifice. They helped themselves to the best. The sin of these young men, it says in later on in verse 17, it says it was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. Contempt. You know, thinking of that woman that threw in the little tiny coins, right? How easy it would have been to go, yeah, right, what's that going to do for anybody? But Jesus said, no, she's given it all. It's her heart, right? So they were treating, and not only treating the Lord's offering with contempt, they were treating people with contempt. You can read later on, they were just sleeping with many of the women who came to the temple area. Completely immoral behavior from these supposed men of God. And eventually, an unnamed but obviously genuine man of God comes and prophesies to their father Eli, telling them that something is going to happen to his sons. It'll be a sign. He said, your sons are both going to die on the same day, and God will raise up for himself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in the Lord's heart and mind. And this faithful priest was going to be born as the result of a woman's deep prayer. So we'll go back. Where'd we leave off there in 1 Samuel? Verse 9, right? Okay, once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you'll only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. There was something called a Nazarite vow, and you just focused on the Lord. You wouldn't shave your head. You'd fast and all those kinds of things. Well, as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk. Well, why wouldn't he? Right? His worthless sons are out there drinking and sleeping with women, and wow, here's just one of them right here. Eli said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I'm a woman who's deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. And Eli answered, right? Father's heart of Eli now is suddenly, oh boy, do I ever feel. Go in peace, he said, and may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. And down in the little footnotes of my NIV Bible, it says that Samuel sounds like the Hebrew for heard of God. Now, I'll just read a little bit here longer. When her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Do what seems best to you, her husband Elkanah told her. Stay here till you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word. So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, pardon me, my Lord, as surely as you live, I'm the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. You know, we often pray. We ask God for things, and well, we did that this morning, right? Nothing wrong with that. Making petitions for ourselves and for others. But in this prayer, the answer is going to come at a very great cost to Hannah, isn't it? Now, she's not bargaining with the Lord, but she is making a vow. And I thought, first of all, it's interesting. Jesus actually warns us not to do that. Right? In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, he says, no, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't make big promises, because Jesus knows how easily we forget the big promises we make to God, right? I'm going to give him a whole life if you just, and then you forget. But Hannah is a promise keeper. And this little boy, I don't know, maybe she's prayed most of her adult life for him. And now that she has him, right, we'd be tempted to go, Lord, you know, I was just kidding. And, you know, I'm still going to train him up in the ways of God. I'm still going to sort of give him to you. No, she'll take him to be raised in the temple. She and her husband are going to go home, but little Samuel's going to stay. And he's going to minister before the Lord under Eli the priest. Now, we're going to jump ahead a little bit more. Is your phone okay? Okay, good. Oh, no problem. I mean, the little mite, you could drop that and it wouldn't matter, but... All right, we're going to jump ahead here a little bit. Again, I know we're moving around, but I want to get the story, and we're going to see it in chapter 2. So in 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning at verse 19, right? We've all heard about Joseph and his amazing technicolor dream coat, right? Well, look at this. Each year, Samuel's mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. So she only saw him once a year. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." And then they would go home, and the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. And meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now, at the beginning of chapter 2, we have the words of Hannah's prayer after God gave her her son. And as Kevin pointed out, it's very much like the Lord's mother, Mary, her prayer in the New Testament, right? Part of the Christmas story, Mary's song in Luke chapter 2, where she said, and as Kevin read for us, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And Hannah, too, finds her heart rejoicing in the Lord. She says, "In the Lord my horn is lifted high." And horn in the Bible at that time often meant it was a representation. It symbolized strength. He gives strength. He gives strength to the weary. I was thinking of Isaiah chapter 40. You know those words, right? He increases the power of the weak. Those who hope in the Lord are going to renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint. Now, I just want to draw your attention to something in Hannah's prayer. I found this while I was doing my research this week. And just reading verses 8 to 10 of 1 Samuel 2. And she said that he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's, on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It's not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now, that verse about exalting the horn or strength of his anointed, well, this is the very verse in the scriptures that we have that actually uses a name, the name of Messiah. The word anointed in the Hebrew, that's the Hebrew word for Messiah, the one translated as Christos in the Greek New Testament, Christ for those of us who speak English or at least try to, it's the title of the Lord Jesus Christ right there. In 2 Samuel. So there's much more to be fulfilled in Hannah's words more than she ever knew. Her prayer is actually a prophecy. God's going to clean house. Now he's going to start cleaning out the temple and what was happening there in the wilderness. Soon later, there'll be a kingdom established in Israel. Now it's going to be temporary in a prophetic sense because somebody else is coming. You might know the people wanted a king to rule over them. And later on, an older Samuel is going to come to the Lord and say, "Listen, they want a king." And God will say, "Don't worry, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me." All right? "Oh, we want a king like all the other nations around us." So God gives them a human ruler. They get Saul. Then they get David and Solomon. But as I said, all that was temporary. Someday the true king is going to take his place on the throne as ruler of all the nations of the world. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The King is coming. God's anointed Messiah, who is so willing, by the way, to walk with us right now, wherever you are, whoever you are, We get tastes of his coming kingdom right here in our day-to-day life, but only tastes of it, but hopefully it makes us want more and desire one day to be with him. All right, you probably heard this story, and am I running out of time here? Well, we're doing okay. Just going to look at it in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, because look at the result of her prayer and this little fellow that God gave her. Chapter 3, 1 Samuel. I just want to read, first of all, the first verse. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. It says, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. And I was looking at that, and I thought to myself, okay, first of all, God ultimately decides this sort of a thing, right? As our tour bus in Israel was driving through, and I mentioned all that wilderness area, those deserts, especially in Jordan, where we visited, they filmed movies like Dune. They filmed Star Wars, and as you're driving along, you can just picture Obi-Wan Kenobi out there in some little hut in the midst of all this desert wasteland. It looked like just the movies. But that wilderness, our guide was telling us, may have also been the place where John the Baptist spent some of his early ministry, right? The voice of one calling in the wilderness. And we're told in John chapter 10 that John himself never performed any signs, even though he was filled with the Spirit from birth. Miracles didn't take place in the Bible all the time. They still don't. So on the one hand, it's always God who is the one who decides which visions are going to come, which miracles, which... But when I first read that verse, getting ready for this morning, I also wondered, how much do our actions and lifestyle, how much can we hinder the work of God in the world? Jesus said to an entire city, right? He said to Jerusalem, I long to gather you like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't. You wouldn't. You refused. We read of places where he couldn't do any miracles. Why? Because of the people's lack of faith. Certainly with the worship practices, if you could call them that, the immorality that flourished here at the tabernacle in the wilderness of Shiloh, the sin, in fact, of the priests, how far they'd fallen from what God desired. Was that why the word of the Lord was rare? I just put it out there. Is that why there weren't many visions? And does that say something about our day and time? Do we treat the things of God with contempt? Right? Well, I took care of that service on Sunday. Now it's my time, right? Like, do we treat? I know we're not sin. Nobody is. We're lying if we say otherwise. So it's not a matter of producing some kind of perfection on our part, you know, before we'll see visions or hear his words. But if we took this whole thing more seriously, this whole thing we call the Christian life, the Christian walk, if we took the example of a woman like Hannah more to heart, would there be more visions? Would there be more words? Would there be more divine direction from the Spirit of God? Like I say, I'll just leave that for all of us to think about. Now, 1 Samuel 3, I was going to read down from 2 to verse 10. Maybe I'll skip over a verse or two here just because we're starting to run out of time a little bit. But you know this story, right? One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." So he went over to Eli. He ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I didn't call. Go back, lie down." So he went to lay down. And you know, this happened three times. This happened three times. I'll let you read it on later on. But he heard the voice. "Oh, here I am, here I am. No, no, son, I didn't call you." And they're both bugging each other's sleep, right? Why are you calling me? I'm not calling you. Go back to bed. And then it says here in verse 8, so maybe we'll just scoot down to verse 8. I probably would have been quicker to read the thing anyway, right? But a third time, the Lord called, Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went, lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. Boy, there's a whole sermon you can do right there, right? What an attitude. What an attitude for us to have. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. But I was thinking of the image in verse 3, where it said the lamp of God had not yet gone out. Now, he's referring to the lamp in the tabernacle, which was actually the menorah, right? And it was kept lit, so it gave a little bit of light. There were just those little pots of oil providing light. But I wonder if I could just suggest something to you as we finish off here this morning. Even as we look around, sometimes at the lack of a strong Christian witness here in Canada in the year 2022, let me encourage you with these words, because I got a great encouragement when I read that verse. The lamp of God has not gone out. Has not gone out. Not entirely. Oh, it's flickering. And yes, it needs a lot more oil. But he's not far from any one of us. Hey, for you mothers among us here this morning, you got prayers for your children that God hasn't answered yet? Got any prayers for your kids that God hasn't answered yet? Well, don't give up. Keep at it. Lamp of God has not gone out yet. God's still here. He's still at work. Even if you never live long enough to see it in this life. And for you sons and daughters, and that isn't just, you know, pointing out the younger people here. Some of you sons and daughters are in your 60s and 70s in here. Some of you folks on Zoom. Maybe your parents have already left this world. But you know. You know that they and other people have been praying for you. Maybe for years. Maybe your mom, maybe your dad, maybe a Sunday school teacher. Are you going to help get those prayers answered or what? That may be in your power to do right now. Somebody is hoping you'll come back to Christ. Maybe you're straying far from him. Are you interested in coming back to Jesus? And what's holding you back? I won't try to make it sound easy, because it won't be. It certainly won't be. But will you turn from some of the things right now that you know are not ultimately helping you in this world? I don't know. Am I speaking to anybody this morning or somebody out there? Is today a day for you to come back to the Lord? To the place in your life where, even if it's been a long time, you might even take a moment this morning under your breath and say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. If you're really there, show yourself. I want to know you again. You know, outside of the first two chapters of 1 Samuel, Hannah is never mentioned again in the Bible. How old was Samuel when she died? We don't know. Did she ever find out that he'd one day be the one to anoint kings? This one she prayed for and dedicated to God, did she ever know? Did she ever get to see that he was going to one day be one of the greatest servants of God mentioned in the Bible? This whole story began. Now, you know what I was going to say? This whole story began with a mother's prayer. And you know, that would have made a perfect Mother's Day sermon, right? That would have wrapped it up so, oh yes, that's so nice. But it actually started with a need, a great need, to fill the emptiness in a heart. And this need, this desire, it drove Hannah to prayer, to seeking her God. You know, when troubles come, we got two options. We either run away or we run to God. We either run away from him or we run to him. And it takes faith. And I'm sure it's not the only reason, by the way, and I don't want to make this sound too trite. No one has a full answer to this. But I really believe this is why God allows hardships to come into our lives. You ever wonder, why is God allowing this in my life? Well, let me tell you why. When the difficulties come, the storms, you got shattered dreams in your life too? The easy way out is to turn to our addictions. You know, we all know what it is that'll make me feel really good for a moment, really quickly. We know how to satisfy our pain. But the easy road, the path of least resistance, the quick fix, none of that is ever the way to the Father's heart. When troubles come, yes, we know those things we can turn to make us feel better. We can focus on ourselves. Or, like Hannah, we can run to him into the everlasting arms, just like the prodigal son. And we'll discover that he's running towards us too. Isn't that amazing? The choice is ours, and it always is, every day of our life. Cast all your cares on him, for he really does care for you. Lord, thank you for that reminder. Father, I have another practice this week, putting together a sermon, as you know. But I'm so struck by some of the things here. Just in reading over a chapter, some of the things you still have to say for us today. Lord, first of all, I pray for a special blessing on the mothers and the women in our lives that have nurtured us. And we owe such a debt of gratitude to them. And someday, those of them that have gone on, we're going to see them again, and we're going to be able to tell them how much we appreciated what you let them do for us. And they'll get to see the difference they made in our life. And Lord, I pray right now for all the moms here that you would help them. Help them as they raise their children, as they run their households, as they run their businesses and work and all the other things that make for life in the 21st century. But Lord, I pray that we would run towards you. When it's so easy to run away from you, remind us again, like a mother, you are there to comfort us. You want to. And so let us run into your arms. It's safer there anyway. And Father, if there's somebody here today far from you, remind them that they're really not far. At least you're not. And you're more than willing to receive anybody that comes through the door named Jesus. We thank you and praise you with all our heart. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.